Good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and happy Valentine's Day to you, both the worshiping here in the worship center and those that are joining us online. Hopefully that's not news to you that it is Valentine's Day. If it is, and especially if you have a wife or girlfriend, you might want to quietly slip out right now and head on to the store. You're welcome for that little tip I just gave you. I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly fond of this holiday. I think some of it dates all the way back to my childhood. Whenever I was in elementary school, we would always construct these Valentine's Day boxes, okay? We'd take them to school, everybody'd fill out their Valentine, then there'd be a parade around the classroom, everybody dropping off their cards in each one of the boxes. Now, a lot of folks would bring in these really elaborate Valentine's boxes. I mean, they were absolute works of art, kind of like these that you see illustrated. Mine looked more like this, okay? And actually, this is giving it the benefit of the doubt. It was usually a plain shoebox with a hole cut in the top of the lid, maybe wrapped in some paper, a lopsided heart or two stuck on the side. The Carters weren't a very artistic household. And don't feel sorry for me. Years of therapy has cleared up much of that trauma, and I've gotten over it. And then as you move along, I mean, Valentine's Day is just pressure-packed, isn't it? I mean, if you're dating somebody, of course, I was never dating anybody, but if I were dating somebody, or if you're dating somebody, you don't want to do too much, lest it be construed that you're kind of going over the top and pushing things too quickly. But you also don't want to do too little, lest you hear about it. If you are single and considering dating, let me just give you this advice. Just file this away for future reference, okay? The official dating season each year begins on February 15th, okay? Don't start any earlier than that. It's going to cost you either money or heartache, or both, okay? Just take it from a pro, right? Now, after being with my wife Lee for nearly 40 years, a lot of the pressure has been reduced. Now, after nearly four decades, her expectations of Valentine's Day are very low, and she also, though, knows she's always gonna get what she wants for Valentine's Day. That's because she's a joint owner of all of our bank accounts, and so she's going to pick herself out something nice for Valentine's Day and might even tell me about it. Actually, this year she does have some new jewelry for Valentine's Day. I took her to the store. She picked it out. I paid for it. Maybe it doesn't sound very romantic, but everybody is happy. Okay? So I'll be glad, actually, when this day is over, and thankful that it only comes once a year. But I can't completely distance myself from it. What is it that we normally associate with Valentine's Day? It's hearts, right? They're everywhere. Candy-shaped hearts, jewelry that's made like a heart, cards that are emblazoned with hearts. Okay? Well, why are hearts so prominent? Well, they don't represent the physical organ that keeps us alive. No, the heart symbolizes love, of course, and all the emotions that go with it. It's not surprising that hearts are very prominent in the emoji world, okay? I mean, after all, they are literally emoticons. They are emotional icons, and so they are these depictions that express feelings and moods and emotions. Now, I've told you before, I'm a big fan of emojis. I love using emojis, okay? I think it's because I'm such an emotional, touchy-feely kind of guy, all right? Some of you are laughing at that, tongue-in-cheek, okay? But I do like using them, but I really steer clear of most of these heart-themed emojis, okay? For one, I don't want to accidentally send one to somebody, lest it be misconstrued or somehow, you know, not expressing a sentiment that I would want it to, some unintended meaning. I'm even reluctant to send them to my own family members, okay? because I don't want to appear kind of a little bit creepy or something, you know, when you send those to your kids or to a sister or something, or maybe a whole lot creepy, all right? And so I reserve them primarily. Occasionally I'll send one somewhere, but they're almost always reserved for my wife, Lee. But even then, I hesitate sending them because I have a habit of being in a hurry when I text and someone's pulling the wrong name from my contact list, okay? So I've gotten text back from my friend Spencer Lee in Alabama saying, I love you too, Craig, you know? And I even have Bishop Leland in there that's way too close. I need to get those out of there as soon as the phone calls or so. Anyway, I kind of stay away from those things, but I do like getting them. You know, it shows me that a friend or a family member cares for me, maybe loves me just a little bit. So if you want, feel free. You can heart emoji me today. Just don't overdo it. Don't make it too creepy or anything, all right? Now, while you're at it, you might want to send one to God because he wants to be your Valentine. He wants you to be his. I don't know if you're aware of it, but God is really into hearts, especially hearts of the human variety. The word heart appears in the Bible somewhere between 700 and 800 times, depending on the version and translation that you use. And as we commonly refer to the heart, in Scripture, it's not addressing this tangible object, the physical organ. No, it's used in a figurative sense. It's an intangible object. And God's fascination and preoccupation with the human heart shows us how vital it is and how important it is. In particular, just as we talked about and sang about, God wants our heart. He wants your heart, and he wants my heart. Here's the way it's described in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth. Get this image? God kind of looking figuratively all across this planet so that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What I want us to do on this Valentine's Day is look at what Scripture has to say about the heart by answering three questions. They're listed on your worship, on an outline in your worship guide. First of all, what is it? What is the heart that's being referred to in Scripture? Why does God want it? And then finally, how do we give God our heart? First of all, what is it? Well, the heart is the inner life of a person. It's who we are on the inside. The heart has many facets to it. It's closely related to the biblical concept of the soul. There's emotions that are tied to the heart. The heart is also kind of our place of reasoning and thinking. The heart also includes our desires. It's what's on the inside of you and me. It is the essence of who we are. It's the real you, the real me. But we understand that concept, right? When we describe somebody as kind-hearted, we know exactly what we're talking about. Or they are tender-hearted, or maybe hard-hearted. The heart represents the essence of who we are. But the heart also is the place where we connect with God. Each human has a heart, right? But God also has a heart. And because we're made in his image, we have a heart like his. It's the place where we meet with God and God meets with us. But more than anything else, more than any of those other things, the heart is the place where the human will resides. It's the place where we make life's choices, where we weigh all the alternatives, and then the heart says what direction we're going to go. It determines our actions. It's where the will resides. Okay? Maybe you wondered how this sermon was going to fit into our current sermon series on sacred four-letter words. Some of you thought you'd already figured it out, right? It's heart, H-A-R-T. No, that's not the way you spell heart. It's tempted to do that, but no. The heart represents the will. Okay? A matter of the heart is a matter of the will. Now, in Scripture, on at least two occasions, David, the king of Israel, is described as a man after God's own heart. Okay? He had a heart like God's. Well, what does that mean? Well, they shared common interest. Okay? It also means that David lived in harmony with God. But more than anything else, it means that David was committed to do God's will. Now, his performance was far from perfect, right? But his heart belonged to God. And God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, after his own heart. He wants our desires to be his desires. He wants us to be burdened by what burdens his heart. But he also wants our will to be completely in agreement, in alignment with his will. We tend to look at outward appearances, outward accomplishments. Where does God look? Well, he looks at the heart. He wants a heart in you, a heart in me, that beats in rhythm with his. The same desires, the same thoughts, mainly the same wants, wishes, making our will his will. So what is the heart? It's the real you. It's the real me. It's the essence of who we are. Now, why does God want our heart? Well, let me first of all say what God doesn't want in terms of our heart. It's the person who says, well, you know, God knows my heart. I've said this before, that when somebody says that, well, God knows my heart, they might as well, next thing that out of their mouth should be this: well, God knows my heart because heaven knows my performance is so bad. Okay? Yeah, I know I lash out at my children, but God knows my heart. Yeah, I know I don't contribute anything. I never serve in any capacity, but God knows my heart. Oh, I know I talk about other people, but, you know, God knows my heart. That's not the heart condition that God is looking for. So what is it that God is looking for? Why does he want our heart? Well, let's just retrace our steps over the last few weeks. What is it that God wants from you and me more than anything else? It is for us to be holy. The first of those sacred four-letter words. To be holy even as God is holy. So, if we're going to be holy in our lives, well, we also need to be holy in our hearts. Why is that? Well, because holy living, holy speaking, holy thinking all starts, as we talked about last week, right here in the mind. The mind, you remember, pulls our feelings and our emotions, that then drives our behavior. Our mind, our emotions, our will to go in a certain direction. What is that? That's all a matter of the heart. It's why Terry talked about this subject a few weeks ago. He said that God wants us to have a pure life, right? But you remember what the precursor was to a pure life? It was having a pure heart. Okay? And so God is after our heart because he knows that if he can capture our heart, he will capture us. If God has our heart, he has us. We understand that principle. Just to paraphrase a quote I used last week from E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary. Whatever gets your attention, he says, gets you. But you could also say, whatever gets your heart, gets you. I'll give a few examples of that. The kid wanting to go to band camp comes selling popcorn and nut clusters and all sorts of stuff that we really don't want, right? And we certainly don't need. But why do we buy it? Because our heart is moved by this kid that's going door to door, who's taken the initiative to try and earn his way to band camp. Or we have a daughter that drops out of college. Why? Because her heart isn't in it. We see a young man that's a great football player, even though he's small in stature. What's his key to his success? Well, he has a big heart. Whatever gets your heart gets you, and conversely, whatever doesn't get your heart doesn't get you. And that, at least in part, describes why God wants our heart. Now, most of those examples I just gave, I'm associating the heart with kind of our emotions, our feelings. But it's more than that, right? Yeah, it includes feelings, of some of the thoughts that we have, but it's ultimately a matter of the will. And if we have committed ourselves and our will to God, well then, guess what? God knows He's got us. I hate to even bring up this subject again. I think it was about a year ago that I confessed that I was an avid watcher of the TV show The Bachelor. Okay? Now, the reason I watched The Bachelorette was when my daughter Abby was living with us. She liked to watch it, and that kind of became dad and daughter time, okay, on Monday, Tuesday nights, whatever it was. We'd watch The Bachelor together, okay? Now, I am a recovering bachelor addict. I have sworn it off. I've gone to rehab. I'm not going to watch it again. I've given it up, okay, not just for Lent, but forever, okay? But you may recall, I said when I used to watch that show, I would every week scream at the television. It was because the contestants, at least one of them, every episode would say, utter this line, "Well, I guess I just gotta follow my heart." Meaning all the warm fuzzies that I'm feeling, all these emotions, I guess I'm just gonna have to follow that. And I'd say, no, don't follow your heart. But in the biblical sense, there is a way in which we are to follow our heart. When it's more than just our emotions, when it is our will. That even includes picking a mate. You know, we talk about it that way. You know, at our wedding, we do what? We give our spouse our heart. And so now my heart belongs to Lee, and I think Lee's heart belongs to me. I know that it does. We have given each other our hearts, meaning that we have given our wills to one another. And so emotions, while they're still a part of a marriage, don't play a large role. You know, I'll just tell you, I said this with her in the room at the earlier service, so I'm not saying something I wouldn't say in front of her. I don't always feel, okay, real positive about my wife. Every moment of the nearly 39 years we've spent together, okay? And if I just followed the heart of my emotions, okay, I don't know what I would do. But I follow my heart because I remember that 38 years ago, I gave her my will. I said, "You're mine. I choose you. I do." And that's why God wants our heart. He wants every one of us to say to Him, "I do." Out of all of choices that exists in this universe, "God, I pick you. I choose you. I say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways." Those would be some really good lyrics to a song, wouldn't they? Some of you know that they are. Most of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's a really neat little, talking about older choruses, there's an old one. That's why God wants our heart. He wants us to say yes. To say, "I do," because He knows if He has our heart, well, then He has us. Now, how do we go about doing that? How do we give our hearts to God? Well, it includes our emotions, right? So, you and I should feel a certain way about God. There should be some feelings involved. The heart also includes our reasoning ability. And so we should rationally accept Jesus and give our lives to Him. But more than anything else, giving our heart to God means that we are submitting our will to Him. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because most of us, probably many of us, probably actually all of us, just don't like submitting to anybody or to anything, even God. You ever heard the term strong-willed child? Ever have one in your house? Okay. You know, Dr. James Dobson popularized that concept a few decades ago when he wrote a book by that title. A strong-willed child. That's the kid that just pushes the boundaries all the time. That no just comes naturally to that child. That's the first thing. Okay? Well, in many ways, you and I are all the strong-willed children of God, aren't we? It's hard for us to give him our heart, to submit our will to him. I just heard a new term about a week ago, and maybe you're familiar with it. It's called a threenager. You ever heard of a threenager? That's a three-year-old who has the attitude of a teenager. Okay, again, some of y'all have one of those. You ever had one on your house? Here's some pictures that folks have posted on the internet of some of their threenagers' behavior. She wanted ravioli. I made ravioli. She didn't want ravioli. So she had a meltdown. Okay? He couldn't find his red ball to play with. So he throws a fit. He doesn't want the banana that he wasn't even offered. Okay? I said that her sweater looked so soft and comfy. Okay? And she resisted. And then this one. He suddenly wanted his cycling backpack, which I didn't take to the park, because it doesn't actually exist. Okay? And you look at each one of those pictures, man. That I think sometimes to God, that's how we look. We're like that threenager, just throwing a hissy fit. Why? Because we just don't want to submit. And yet that's what God wants. He wants a heart, what? That is completely his. Like the way it's translated in the New Living Translation. The eyes of the Lord are searching for those whose hearts are completely committed to him. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do we do that? How do we completely submit our wills to God's will? Well, I mentioned last Sunday that in all spiritual matters, God is the initiator. He is the primary actor. But then we also have a role to play. And that principle applies here. God, in us giving our heart to him, he is actually the primary actor, the initiator. The reason for that is because sin has so corrupted our hearts that they have become rebellious against him. They have become completely corrupted, and they're very deceitful and deceiving. Here's the way it's described through the prophet Jeremiah. The human heart is the most deceitful of things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And because it's so deceitful, we really can't hardly give it to God, and I wonder why would he even want it? Well, it's because God wants to perform a human heart transplant. He wants to take our heart, hardened by sin, and replace it with a new one. Here's how it's described in Ezekiel's prophecy. I will give them singleness of heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart. That's the heart corrupted by sin. I will give them a tender, responsive heart, so they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be my God. You see, that's the way to be becoming the holy people of God. We need a whole new heart. We need to be filled with a new spirit. And to the extent that we become full of that spirit, then Christ resides in us. But it all starts when we offer to God our heart through faith. But that's not the end of the journey. That's really just the beginning. You see, when faith, we say, God, take my old heart, give me a new heart, put a right spirit in me. That then leads to a subsequent decision. Sure, we want Jesus to be our Savior, but will we also make him our Lord? That's what this heart decision is all about, the matter of the will. And normally for most of us, it doesn't occur at the same time, right? We become aware of our sinful condition, how bad a shape our heart's in. We give it to God, and we feel great. We're forgiven. Wow, promise of heaven. But then somewhere along the line, we discover that God doesn't just want that little bit. He wants it all. And we have to decide, are you going to be my Savior, but are you also going to be my Lord? One of my seminary professors, J.T. Siemens, would describe it this way. He said, we have to move from allowing God to be a resident in our lives to becoming president of our lives. Are we willing to say, God, it's all yours. It's that Gethsemane moment. You know what I'm talking about? When Jesus in the garden said to the Lord, his heavenly Father, nevertheless, no matter how my feelings are, no matter what my emotions are, even what my thinking is about it, not my will but yours be done. For every one of us, there has to be that Gethsemane moment when we say, Lord, not my will but yours be done. That's when we make our heart completely and utterly his. And that one-time decision to settle it once and for all. You see, Jesus actually had settled it long before the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? His will had already been given over to his heavenly Father. And every subsequent decision along the way, then, he was willing to make. Why? Because he had settled it. You see, this one-time decision to say, God, I give you my heart completely, then frees us up to make the daily decisions we need to give our will over to the ways of God. Let me describe it this way. Again, take you back to the analogy of a marriage. Okay? It was May 22nd, 1982. I gave my heart completely to Lee Flores. And as best I can tell, she gave her heart completely to me. I submitted my will to her. She submitted her will to me. Now, was that the end of it? No, that was just the beginning. But it was settled right then and there. And it eliminated a lot of options over the last 38 years. It took away a lot of decisions. They became very easy because we said, hey, it's not how I feel about it today. I gave my heart to her then, so therefore, this is the course of action I've got to take. It was now almost exactly 8 years ago that after pastoring a church in Central Alabama for 18 years, I was called to my district superintendent's office in Montgomery early on a Monday morning. And he informed me that on July 1st, I was going to be the pastor of the Lynn Haven United Methodist Church. He didn't ask. He just said, that's what's going to happen. We'd had some previous discussions, but he said, you're going to Lynn Haven. My wife, Lee, knew that I was going to that meeting, and so she was waiting for me to hear what was going to be said, and so I met her. Keep in mind that my wife at that time was in the absolute dream job. I mean, it was a job that she had worked her whole life to get to, at a school, doing what she wanted to do as a counselor. We were living in a house that we had built 5 years earlier. We'd never owned a home of our own. God blessed us with a house. Not only were we able to purchase this wonderful house, but it was a custom-built home. I mean, just the way we wanted it. We had spent nearly three decades, our entire adult life, in and around that community. And so there were some questions in my mind. I told Lee, I said, well, I'm going to Lynn Haven in July. Are you coming with me? And there were some doubts. I said, are you coming with me? I'll never forget what she said. She replied, she said, well, Craig, I think I gave you that answer about 30 years ago, didn't I? See, it all dated back to when she said, I do. And so it made that decision a whole lot easier. Now, it's Valentine's Day. Some of you are saying, man, marriage, that just sounds like bondage, okay? Well, maybe, maybe not. I found it to be freedom. I mean, it frees me up of a lot of worries and fears and concerns, and there are just untold blessings associated with it. Is it hard? Man, yeah, it's been hard. It's hard making that first commitment and then continuing to live it out. Is giving your will, your whole heart to God easy? Absolutely not. But is it worth it? Well, yes. Why? Because God's looking all over the planet, just trying to find somebody whose heart is completely his. Why? So he can strongly support those people. Man, that's who he wants to come alongside. Let me end with a couple quotes. First one is from the book that we're using as a jumping off point for this series called Holy is a Four-Letter Word. The battle of the will is the greatest battle a person will ever face. Surrender is not easy nor painless. Rebellion, however, is more painful. Why is it more painful to resist and rebel? Because we no longer have God's support. We forfeit his blessings. And then this one comes from R.A. Torrey, a great evangelist, Bible teacher of the last century. He said, there's no great measure of joy in a half-hearted Christian life. Many so-called Christians have just enough religion to make them miserable. You ever been there? I can tell you I was for a number of years. They can no longer enjoy the world, and they have not entered into the joy of the Lord. That is a wretched place to be in. The way out is simple. Absolute surrender to God. Then your joy will be fulfilled. A will and life surrendered to the God of love will bring joy under all circumstances. I think that is absolutely true. And so I just simply want to ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you completely surrendered your will to God? Have you utterly and completely given him your heart? And if you haven't, this needs to be the day when you settle it once and for all. When you don't just sing the words, but you say, Lord, I surrender all. I choose you. Not my will, but yours be done. My heart completely belongs to you. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Some of us have done that long ago and maybe need to be reminded of it. For some of you, it might be the first time, and I'm not forcing you to do anything if you're not comfortable doing it. But, you know, there's a universal sign of surrender, right? You know, if I were suddenly point a gun at you, well, some of you would probably pull out a gun and shoot back at me, but most of you would do what? Like that. You know, in worship, we sometimes lift our hands. That's to offer praise to God. But, you know, there's another reason. It's a sign of surrender to God. Do you know? You just learned something, didn't you? That's why we lift our hands. And so I would just ask you right now, would you just, if you're willing to surrender your heart, to give your heart completely to God, surrender your will and give your heart, just kind of slip your hands up, maybe this much or however much you're comfortable. And then would you just say with me, Lord, I surrender all. I give my heart completely to you. Not my will, but yours be done. That settles it. And now we go forth from this place and have daily decisions to say, does my heart really belong to God? Will I go where he tells me to go? Will I do what he tells me to do? Will I obey what he commands me to obey? I want to give you just a little test of your will. It's a real simple one, okay? Out there in the foyer today, there's a couple trees, and they have some hearts on them. On each one of those hearts, there's some names of our Awana kids, students that come here, elementary age kids that come here on Wednesday nights for our Awana program. And I want to invite you as you leave today to grab one of those hearts. And what we're asking you to do is during Lent, which starts officially Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, through Easter, just to pray daily for the kid that's named on that heart. There's also a guide there that'll tell you some things, so you'll have ideas to pray. And then we're going to ask you somewhere along the way maybe to write a note or just perform a simple act of kindness to let that kid know that you are praying for them and that you care about them. It's just a simple act of the will, isn't it? But it demonstrates that our heart is in tune with God's, because God has a heart for children, doesn't he? Jesus once made this promise, I'm paraphrasing, but I don't think it's putting words in Jesus' mouth, to say, if anyone prays for one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Brad's going to come now, and he's going to sing and lead us in the song, a couple verses of I Surrender All. And as we sing this song, will you surrender your will to the will of your Father? Will you give your heart completely to him?
Will you stand as we sing? All to Jesus I surrender. All presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender, Lord, I give my heart to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. That's your prayer this week as you go. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.